Namaste from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 3, Text 7.
Athamayapi na bhavata ijyayoru bharabharaya samuchitam artham ihopa upalabhamahe.
Translation. We have engaged in your worship with many things and I have offered sacrifices unto you. But we think that there is no need for so many arrangements to please your lordship. Please repeat the word forward meaning. Atha, otherwise. Anaya.
Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Purport. Srila Rupa Goswami says that if one is offered varied foods but has no appetite, the offering has no value. In a big sacrificial ceremony, there may be many things accumulated to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But if there is no devotion, attachment or love for the Lord, the arrangement is useless. The Lord is complete in Himself and He does not need anything from us. However, if we offer Him a little water, a flower and a tulsi leaf, He will accept them. Bhakti devotional service is the main way to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is not a question of arranging huge sacrifices. The priests were regretful, thinking that they were not on the path of devotional service and that their sacrifice was not pleasing to the Lord.
Athanayapi na bhavata ijyo uru bhara bharaya samuchitam artham ihopa upalabhamahe.
We have engaged in your worship with many things and I have offered sacrifices unto you, but we think there is no need for so many arrangements to please your lordship. So this is a statement made by the priests who are conducting the sacrifice on behalf of a great king, King Nabhi, desires to have a son so that his dynasty can further progress. And he is somewhat, later we will find, he is somewhat ashamed. The priests explain to the presence of the Lord, who actually comes in that sacrificial arena, that we are ashamed that we are requesting you to come here just to give a son. Now, in the previous ages, for one person to have many sons was not a very unusual thing. In fact, we find only those cases mentioned in the scriptures, especially the Puranas, where someone didn't have a son. Like Chitraketu, he married one queen and didn't get any issue, so married another, still no issue, one more. He had a million wives and more, but still he couldn't have a son. So Dhritarashtra had 100 sons. Then there were 60,000 sons of King Sagara. So we of course may feel now that this is mythology, it's a myth. But actually, it's even in today's times, we can find fish laying 6,000 eggs. So it is not completely unusual for a living entity to have many offsprings, or at least the potential to give birth. Someone may say that this king having millions of wives and somebody having thousands of sons, it's all, it appears to be a fairy tale. But right now, Even in today's times, there are animals, mammals, who give birth to many, many offspring at a time. What happens is, according to the passage of time, everything gets degraded. So, even the reproductive capacity or capability of all species comes down, and especially of human beings. And Prabhupada says, and sometimes you feel that's what they want. There are so many contraceptives, there are so many ways in which it is just disgrace to have sons or daughters, to have children. Of course, people want the facility of married life, but without the burden of having children. So because of this, like every facility human society uses and does not take the responsibility which comes with it, there is a degradation involved. Every time we see a facility and we are tempted to use it, we should understand there is another side to the coin. So, Kshatriyas, they had some licenses, they could hunt, they could marry many times, and then there was a responsibility. A Vaishya could earn money. Somebody with a Vaishya mentality was given the license. Okay, you do commerce, trade, earn a lot of money. But give in donation, take charge of cows, their protection. And Shudras had no responsibility. They had whatever development takes place in the society, they were not to be blamed, because they were just seeing the first top three classes, how they would behave, they would make their behavior accordingly. So not much responsibility, so not much facility also. So we have passages in the scriptures that for this kind of Vedic sacrifice, Shudra should not be allowed. Or sometimes we hear that even if a Shudra hears Vedic mantras, he should be stopped, he should be driven away. Now that is pervertedly used now to deny somebody the privileges of even devotional service. And when everybody is a Shudra, everybody is of the same mentality. So this comes in the category of injustice or outright criminality, and that's why people don't like it. So these priests are praying to Krishna, but in their heart of hearts they are not satisfied. They are saying that we have a previous fire sacrifice was like a big show, not in the terms of the word show, just to show off, but a big arrangement and a very noisy scene, very clamorous, with hundreds, sometimes thousands of priests chanting at a specific meter, and one referee priest just going around and seeing how everybody is chanting. And one small meter wrongly chanted, and he would say stop, and they would again start. Much more like if we can give that example of how some mass musical productions are being recorded, and there is one sound engineer, and his headphones, all the frequencies and all the instruments are finely matched. And if he finds one violin player going a little bit off, he says, oh, stop, some problem over there. And then they have their papers, then they check, was he given the wrong notation or what exactly. Or in a chorus, 6,000, 10,000 people are singing, and if one person in one corner is a bit off key, immediately it is stopped. So, of course, now it is only for sense gratification, but at that time, they would actually see whether the mantras are being chanted properly or not. What is the proof that the mantras are chanted actually, and for what purpose this sacrifice is arranged? That purpose will be achieved. You take an animal and chop off its neck. Immediately, if the animal gets a new body, that means everything was perfect so far. And if the animal dies in vain, doesn't get a new body, everyone shares the reaction. Whoever was present has to take the reaction. Just like in a surgery, there are 5 main surgeons, an anesthetist, and if it is proved that due to negligence this person died, they are all implicated. So, as it is explained, no one had the thought to chop the animal's neck and eat it. That would have been the last thing on their minds. Never the thought could it cross. But when Kali Yuga degraded, instead of concentrating on the chanting of the mantras and the purpose of sacrifice, they were more interested in which kind of animal is being taken and is it plump or fat, what variety of goat. And therefore, to condemn such kind of sacrifices, Nindati Yajna Vidher Ahaha Suti Jatam. Lord Buddha, he appeared. He was very, very angry and he condemned such kind of sacrifice. And that too, Suti Jatam, claiming that this is mentioned in scriptures. Sabaya Ridaya Darshita Pashu Ghatam. When he saw, he was full of compassion. Sadaya Ridaya Darshita, when he saw Pashu Ghatam. Keshava Dhrita Buddha Sharira Jaya Jagadish Hare. That's how the Vaishnava poet Jayadeva Goswami sings. So, today I thought we'll discuss a little bit about faults. Every endeavor is fraught with faults. Every endeavor has its accompanying faults. And the best example is Lord Krishna, is of Lord Krishna when he says that just like a flame always has a little bit of black soot or smoke. So every endeavor in this world has its accompanying disadvantages. And when the goal of life is sense gratification, then every fault is like an interruption in sense gratification. When the goal of life is devotional service to Krishna, still faults come. It is not that just because someone turns his life from bhogavad, enjoying, to serving Krishna, suddenly everything becomes faultless. It does in one sense. But for the sadhaka, for the practitioner, he has to understand that there can be some accompanying faults. Faults can be in the form of disobedience to authorities. Faults can be in the form of non-accumulation of the right things needed. Faults can be in the form of imperfections in our duties. They can take so many different features. One especially good example is in the story of Bali Maharaj, where his guru is telling him, do not proceed with your charity. This person is dangerous. He is Vishnu himself. Do not give him charity. So, Bali Maharaj decides, if he is Vishnu, then where is the loss? I am happy, I am proud that Vishnu has come to my door. So he proceeds. And Shukracharya curses him. You'll go to hell. He goes, but with protection of Krishna. So what Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, do not fear for anything. He goes to hell, but that hell is better than any other heavenly planet. That is how Krishna saves his devotee. So then Lord Vishnu himself, he asks Shukracharya, this event happened, your disciple didn't obey you and you cursed him. So, what is the formula for 100% success. We all want a formula which is foolproof. So Shukracharya, the pakka ritualistic expert, Karmakandi Brahmana, he says, mantratas tantratas chidram desha kalara vastuta sarvam karoti nishchidram anusankirtanam tava. Mantratas, in chanting of mantras, or tantratas, in the regulative principles, or the way in which you do certain functions, there can be many faults. It is a fact. Desha kala arha vastutaha. The pradesh, that land, may not be suitable. The time may not be suitable. Or the paraphernalia may not be suitable. There can be so many faults. Sarvam karoti nishchidram. But all these faults are adjusted. Anusankirtanam tava. Where chanting of the Lord, chanting of Krishna's name goes on. So, in Kali Yuga, chanting is not just a fashion or a hobby. It is not just one of the many methods. Hare Nam, Hare Nam, Hare Nam, Eva Kevalam. Kevalam is pure. Kaivalya is a most pure state. So, Keval means there is no other way possible except the holy name. In the Vishnu Purana it is said, Sahanistat Mahat Chidram Samoha Sacha Vibramaha Yan Muhurtam Shanam Vapi Vasudevam Na Chintayet. Sahanis, that is the biggest loss. Samahat Chidram, that is the biggest fault in any activity. Samoha, that is the biggest illusion. Savibhrama, that is the biggest mistake, biggest fault. Yan Muhurtam Shanam Vapi Vasudevam Na Chintayet. If for a Muhurtam is a part of a moment, if one forgets Lord Vasudev, that is the biggest fault. So we find for the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam that whenever there is a fault according to worldly criteria, it is all adjusted when the devotee takes recourse to chanting of Krishna's name. And devotional service unto Krishna can be executed into any stage of life. It is not that one particular level of age or maturity is needed. In that purport, Prabhupada explains that Prahlad and Parikshit, these two great kings, they performed devotional service when they were in the womb of their mother. Now in your mother's womb, what kind of facility you have? You can't even move properly. Your spine is bent like a bow. So it's not a very auspicious time or event. But even in that situation, one can perform devotional service. Dhruva Maharaj was 5 years old. But just like ordinary 5 year olds, your mind is filled with frivolous things, childish things. So even Narad Muni hinted that you want this kingdom of your father, or a kingdom unrivaled, even your father doesn't have it. This is just one childish thing which has come in your mind. Just go and absorb yourself in play, you will forget it. But no, Krishna did not see that he is a childish boy asking for something which nobody has before. His resolution was, his purpose was resolute, his mind was pure, the boon was awarded. Ambarish, he performed devotional service in full youth, when all the senses are very strong and full of life, full of responsibilities, still he conducted. Dhritarashtra, for his whole life he didn't do anything. Practically, just at the last stages of life, due to the preaching of his younger brother Vidura, somehow he started. But Krishna rewarded him with success also. Ajamil, he perfected his devotion at the point of death itself. Another strange case where life was very smooth in the beginning, and suddenly it went down. And when all hope was lost, at the fag end, as they say, somehow he could chant the name of Narayan. And he got success. And the last example Prabhupada gives is of Chitra Ketu, who performed devotional service in heaven as well as in hell. He was given the best of situations and he was forced to see the worst of situations. Now, he didn't try to find fault with anyone as to why I am put here. His heavenly situation was once when he was the king, he had all facilities, and also when he was elevated to the heavenly planets, and once he saw Lord Shiva giving a big pravachan, big discourse on Vairagya, renunciation, and thousands of Lord Shiva's followers were sitting in front of him. And as they were discussing deep, deep meanings of Vairagya, Mother Parvati, his wife, was sitting on his lap. Chitraketu wondered, what kind of Vairagya is this, that you have your wife on your lap and you tell others that one, they should practice renunciation. So he sort of smirked, just laughed to himself. And then Mother Parvati saw this and she said, who is this fellow and how does he dare laugh at Lord Shiva? Lord Shiva doesn't mind that. We'll take his case later as to how great he is. So she cursed him to become a demon and go to the heavenly hellish planets. Chitraketu at that time also, he didn't find fault with her. He said, Mother, if this is what the Supreme Lord wants, I am agreeable to it. So Lord Shiva immediately glorifies him. He says, look at these devotees of Lord Narayan. Narayana para sarve na kutaschana bibhyati. There is no situation which we can describe as fearful to a devotee. He only has one fear. I should not forget Lord Vishnu. In fact, in one prayer in the Srimad Bhagavatam, it is described how at the time of death we may forget the Lord, we may forget to chant because of fever, because of cough, because of yawning. Our last moment before we die may be just one big yawn. And you can understand, while you are yawning, your mind loses its bearing. See, when you are concentrating on some lecture of somebody saying something and you get a big yawn and you say, well, what was that? Because the body as it is, everything inside becomes churned. Also, yawning is good preaching. You yawn, seeing you, somebody else's yawn, it's like very contagious. So, due to cough, due to fever, due to yawning, due to kapha, vata, pitta, the three things becoming imbalanced, there can be any calamity. And in that split second, we may just forget you. So the devotees are praying, please protect us. Now, when the body is strong, we may feel, oh, what's the big deal? Like many years ago in the Brahmacharya Ashram, we were discussing, and one devotee said, look, now even if I blew, I don't think I will forget Hare Krishna. Of course, no fault of his. It is just the nature of things that in the initial stages, you immediately feel that now you have come to some mature stage, and after chanting Hare Krishna for 5-6 years, there is simply no way you can forget the 16 syllable, 16 words. What is there to forget? Only Hare Krishna Ram, that's all it is. But no, later when we had a discussion, again the same point came up, especially seeing someone leave the association of devotees and completely forget. How is that? It's not due to your own willpower. Maya has two potencies. One is called the avaranatmika, the covering potency, and one is the prakshepatmika, the deflecting potency. So one potency just covers you up. All your senses are covered. You still have your memory intact, but when the flick comes with that deflection, everything goes. And therefore people sometimes wonder, oh, this person, how he is, he just away from the association of devotees for a few months and he has given up even the process of chanting. That's how it is. So therefore the devotees pray. So what may be the faults which may still afflict devotees when the process is already started? We know all materialistic endeavors, they already have their faults in them. Like recently we are seeing this tidal wave. Nobody could imagine that it would come with such force. But still there are people, when they know that, especially in the Orient, some places of Japan and Indonesia, every year they have tidal waves, but still they build great hotels there because of the excitement, people come there. But when it becomes such a big thing, then there is a big loss of life. Or there are geological faults. It is known that this place will have an earthquake, and the longer it takes, the bigger it will become. But still it is so attractive, there are other minerals, there is a port nearby or whatever. So karmis build billion-dollar cities knowingly on a fault. What is the reason? They say, who cares? So that idea, that urge, that right now we'll just be satisfied with temporary sense gratification. When the end comes, we'll see what happens. Devotees don't think like that. Devotees already know that in order to make everything faultless, we have to have the help of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So devotional service is described as a faultless process. Lord Krishna's pastimes are described as faultless. Amogha Leela. His Leela is faultless. Lord Ram's weapons are described as Amogha Astra. They cannot waver away from their target. And at the same time, Lord Krishna contrasts the endeavors of a karmi, moghasha, mogha karmano, mogha jnana vichetasaha. This is described as faultless, this is described as completely faulty. His hopes are to be dashed, mogha karmano, activities are fruitless, and even the knowledge with which he does these things, they will come to an end. So even when we begin the process of devotional service, what if there are problems, or what should be our mentality be? So Prabhupada, while guiding devotees, he would use some popular maxims of Chanakya Pandit. He would say, Makshika Vranam Ichchanti, Madhum Ichchanti Bhramara. He said, Makshika, a house fly, always tries to find out where is the wound, where is the sore, where is blood and pus, I can suck that. But a bumblebee or a honeybee, she always tries to find out where is the honey. So that should be the basis in which devotees should deal with each other. We may see faults. We inevitably will see faults. But then what is the immediate reaction? Oh, they might be within me. As Lord Jesus told his followers, before you point out the speck in somebody else's eyes, you bring out the pole in your eye. Somebody may have a small speck of dust and you may have a big log of wood in your own eye. He just gives a comparison. So before you find out faults in others, check whether you have faults in yourself. And we know we do. So therefore, another of Prabhupada's popular examples was, there is a needle. A needle has a hole. So, the needle sees that it has a hole, it has to, you know, carry on. And then there is a sieve. Sieve is to filter out grains of sand from grains. So if the sieve points out to the needle saying that, oh, this needle has a hole in it. Look at yourself, you are full of holes. In fact, one devotee, when he was assessing the situation in one particular place, and he wrote to Prabhupada, and Prabhupada begins the letter by saying, I am so happy that you are not finding faults. You are just reporting to me the situation according to how you see, but you are not finding faults with anyone. And that is the nature of a devotee. So, the best example is when Sati Devi, she is the daughter of Daksha Prajapati. And when Daksha Prajapati, he heard his abuses at Lord Shiva, she tells him, Doshan Pareshan hi Guneshu Sadhavo Grihananti Kechin no Bhavad Drisho Dvija. Doshan Paresham. Seeing others' faults is natural. But what does a sadhu does? Gunanscha Falgun Bahuli Karishnavo. A sadhu sees the faults, but when he sees some guna, Gunanscha Falgun, there might be very, very insignificant good qualities. Bahuli Karishnavo Mahattamastesham Avidad Bhavanagam. And what you have done is, you have done just the opposite. You saw something which you didn't like, and you have made a very big issue out of it. Who is Lord Shiva? He is called Ashutosh. One who is very easily satisfied. One who can be pleased very easily. But what is the extent to which Lord Shiva follows his own nature? One demon, he was cutting off his flesh, Vrikasur, and putting as an oblation in the sacrificial fire. And when Lord Shiva came before him, he said, stop! You are doing this in my name? This is horrible. I have never recommended anybody to do like that. What do you want? He said, I want that you should be pleased with me. So he said, okay, I already am. What do you want? I have a small request. The moment I place my hand on somebody's head, let him die. Now just see what kind of followers Lord Shiva has. But he is pleased because at least he is following me. So there are people who look, today we can find, who look almost like bhutas and pretas. Their lives are like that. The only difference is they don't follow Lord Shiva. So Lord Shiva's followers are of the same category. But because at least they are following him, he takes care of them. So unbelievably, to such a person, Lord Shiva says Tathastu, knowing fully well the risks involved. And what happens? He says, let me test it on you. Let me see whether this benediction that you have given actually works or not. And there he says, hey, danger. If you have followers like this, what do you do? So he runs away. So he's running away and this demon is running after him. Knowing Lord Shiva's benevolent nature, Vishnu decides to intervene. And he takes the form of a young brahmachari. And he sees this demon pursuing and says, what happened? You're running after someone? He said, look, I did this sacrifice and I performed it for so many years. I sacrificed my very body. So just imagine, if sadhus sacrifice their body, that is nothing for them. They know I am not this body. But for a demon to do that is a very big thing. Asura is one who delights in his body. Asu is breath. inhaling, exhaling, that is breath, that is asu. Asu ramante, one who delights in what breathes, that means his body. So one who takes enjoyment in his body, to chop it off is a very big sacrifice. So this brahmachari tells him that, look, Vishnu, when he says something, take my word. Many times in the Shastra it is said, he doesn't follow it up. Many times it may not work at all. So he said, hey, here is a brahmachari. At that time at least, any brahmachari, whenever he says something, he has to say the truth. He has taken a vow of satyam. So this person says, well, are you sure? He says, yes. There are so many examples. What benediction Lord Vishnu has given, he has fallen back on his word. Do one thing. All you have to do is to test it, right? So why not test it on yourself? I am sure it's not going to work. By the time Lord Vishnu's Maya has completely engulfed this person's mind, he puts his hand on his head, and gets completely shattered into thousands of pieces. This is the extent to which Lord Shiva can go to show his good nature. So that's what he does. Even if he sees a little good quality, he tries to magnify it. Bad things would always be there. So this is what Prabhupada, he used to advise in his letters, that everybody has faults. We don't need people to find faults, but we need people to find good qualities. Like when the famous story of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, there was a delegation and they came to complain against one person, and a long list of faults were read out, and Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was very patiently hearing that. And then he asked, is he having so many bad things in him? He said, yes, that's what he is. Does he have any one good quality? They said, well, he plays mridang very nicely. Why didn't you say that first? He says, why didn't you put that first? And it's a fact. The moment you see X and you concentrate on his bad qualities, the more you concentrate on bad qualities, the more they seem to become bigger and bigger. But sometimes you may say, but actually he has them. He or she has his bad qualities. What do we do? First of all, try to find the good ones. Concentrate on the good ones. And then we'll find other things. Then we can take it on own stride. That everybody is having his own struggle, everybody is having his own things to mend. So devotional service as a process is faultless. Lord Krishna as a person is faultless. His name as a sound vibration is faultless. So in the devotional process, the only faults we see, they are like something which is going to go away very soon. Just like grass grows when there is monsoon, as soon as monsoon stops, the growth of the grass stops. And in a few weeks we find whatever grass had grown is already cleaned away. So that is the understanding. That is how Srimad Bhagavatam recommends that devotees should conduct themselves. So we shall stop here. Any questions, comments, corrections? Srila Prabhupada ki question? Just one question.
Mentioned about our Shudras, you know, if even the Vedic scripture is written that even if they hear the Vedic mantra, they should be driven away. I was just thinking, many times people of the Dalit background, one of the strongest arguments they have is, they say Manu Samhita is like very scripture and it is so, it blasphemes the Shudra so much. They quoted some statements like they should be caned and whipped and things like that. So when we are presenting Vedic scriptures as infallible and when we are preaching, how do we explain this part? Though you already explained that devotional service has no barrier and things like that, but this particular aspect still people can't digest.
The Vedas are infallible. At least the followers of Vedas should have that conviction. At the same time, due to the changing nature of this material world, Vedic scriptures also have provisions for dealing with the changes in this material world. So when one devotee had asked Prabhupada a very technical question about Manusmriti, Prabhupada's answer was, don't touch it. Now why did Prabhupada say that? He said, it is not for you. Because many things which are mentioned as mandatory are completely out of sense now. They are completely out of sync with time. A brahmachari should have his kamandalu, should never wear shoes, should always beg for food. Our acharyas never recommended us that. The grihastha should cook food, come out of his house and shout, is anyone hungry? 3 times. And whoever comes should feed them first. And then if it is something is left, he should take it himself. You may say, if we do it today, we'll have nothing left. So the principle behind that should be followed. So therefore, Manusmriti, Manu is the administrator. Manu is like the administration. So just like we have so many countries now due to Kali Yuga type atmosphere, there is no government. There is a parliament, there is a government, they have no power. There are big mafias, warlords, or just plain criminals, terrorists, who run the whole show there. Like in Somalia, there are merchants who print their own currency. You are a merchant, you have your own currency, I am another merchant, I have my own currency, and we have our own agreement that I will take yours, you take mine. And there is a government which has its own currency, which has nobody bothers about them. So therefore they call it a namesake government. So similarly, Manu, he is, and he is seeing this particular Bhuloka going into the jaws of Kali Yuga. He doesn't bother. What can he do? Even if he comes here, Manuvadi is an abuse word now. In North Indian politics, they call someone, oh, that fellow is a Manuvadi. Just imagine, a few million years ago, that would have been somebody's credit. Oh, this fellow follows Manusmriti to the letter. So that's what you do. That's what happens when demons take charge of everything. So therefore one disciple asked Prabhupada, why don't demigods visit this planet Earth? Prabhupada said, look at the situation. They won't come here to pass urine. It's so bad. Just like even in Bombay city, there are some places, you and me would never visit them. Isn't it? In every city you might have such places. We never would go there. So similarly, there are Vedic rules or derivatives from Vedic rules which are meant for a particular time. And they do have descriptions of certain rules, policies, regulations. They may not be applicable in the present moment. So if you read them, if you read the British laws, and you would find if any Indian comes in this club, he should be whipped. If any Britisher does this kind of crime, he should be given a stern warning. But if an Indian takes his horse and brings into this particular area of Calcutta, his horse should be taken away. You might say, what kind of laws these people had? But these laws are archaic, old. They have no relevance to you, your and my life now. If you show it to some Britisher, he may feel very ashamed that, oh, I'm so sorry, my government behaved like that. So the laws of Manu, an Acharya has to decide which of them are relevant now and which are completely out of time. Lord Chaitanya, he uprooted so many different deep-rooted social traditions. Whom did he make Namacharya? He made Haridas Thakur, having no standing in the Vedic Varnashram system. He discussed very high topics with Ramananda Roy, who was a Kayastha. Advaita Acharya, he gave the Shraddha Patpatra, the first offering to Haridas Thakur. So by his own behavior, he told that these previous rules and regulations have no meaning. A sannyasi should not be singing and dancing. He did it. The argument of Prakashana Saraswati was, according to the old scriptures, he says, Bhavukera sannyasi nache gaye bhavukera sane. He says, a completely sentimentalist fool, just singing, dancing like low class people. How can he, how dare he take sannyas and does these things? He didn't care about these. So similarly, we have to explain to people that Manusmriti may have these things, but those Sudras may be like Paramhamsas today, who gladly obeyed these instructions and made their own progress. It's not that that was the spirit of the law. No Shudra would dare go because he knew he was protected. He had respect. The other three ashramas would respect the Shudra for that. But just in case there would be an exception, someone tries to be smart, then that rule was there. Not that it was always exercised. But that whole thing or that whole bunch of rules and regulations has no relevance to your and my situation today. So Prabhupada, both can speak one after the other.
Yeah. It's not that only the Shudras are whipped. In certain punishment, of course, Shamanapur made it very clear that it's not meant for us. You're not supposed to read. But there are also certain passages where it directly mentions that in certain behavior of a Brahmana, he is punished more than a Shudra. Same crime if the Shudra does and if the Brahmana does, Brahmana is punished more. Now because they have only taken out those passages where, you know, Shudras appear to be given more punishment, and then they say, okay, just see, this Manu Samhita is being very partial. And Gopinath Prabhu gave a very nice example about how he is to punish his... He will not beat them, his own children in the Gurukul. For kids seeing their disposition, he would give different kind of punishment. And this also is mentioned in Manu Samhita. Like a Shudra, punishment, the value of punishment is not based upon the punishment itself, but based upon the perception of the person who is receiving it. A Shudra, because of his, you know, less intelligence and kind of a shameless behavior, if you just tell him, you know, you have done, you made this mistake, it will not go in deep into his heart. But a Brahmana, if you only say to him that, you know, you fool, it's too much for him. Therefore, punishment is based upon how it affects the person, not based upon the value of the punishment. That's how the punishment is explained in the scriptures like Manu Samhita.
Hey, sign up. Shri Prabhupada ki, Radha Gopinath ki.